Okay, you should have a Bible that's in the back of your chairs, and if you'd like to turn to page 919, which is Matthew chapter 7. Now, for those of you who are visiting today, or if you haven't been here for a few weeks and you've forgotten what our series is, we're actually in the most famous sermon in the whole of the New Testament, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount, which was obviously given by Jesus. And it's in Matthew's Gospel, and it runs over three chapters, from chapters 5 to 7. Now, last week we got up to verse 12 in chapter 7, and so I thought I'd start there, because I'm going to start where we left off last week. We reached verse 12, chapter 7, which says this. Jesus is speaking, and he's saying, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." That is known generally as the golden rule in which we are to live. A great theme in the whole of this sermon is that of relationships, the central one being our relationship with our Heavenly Father, who we can come to freely, who we can trust and who we can depend upon. And there's a lot in the sermon too about our relationship with each other. We're not to be hypocritical. We're not to be judgmental. Rather, we're called to be humble and we're called to be caring. And to sum it all up, if you like, Jesus gives a lot of teaching about our relationship with each other, our relationship with our Heavenly Father. It's like, sum it all up, we have this verse 12. And very simply, it's almost like as if it's Jesus saying to us, just in your relationships with each other, use your imagination, put yourself in the other person's shoes, and ask yourself, how would I like to be treated if I was in their situation? Now, if we're prepared to put ourselves in the place of the other person and to wish for them what we wish for ourselves, we wouldn't be selfish and mean, would we? But rather, we'd be giving and generous. We wouldn't be harsh and judgmental. Rather, we'd be sensitive and understanding. We wouldn't be cruel and we wouldn't be critical, but rather we would be kind and we would be compassionate. And it's like if Jesus says, listen, if you're a follower of me, this is how you're to treat others, this is how you are to live. Now, don't you think this verse would have brought the Sermon on the Mount to a great conclusion? Don't you think that in a sense, say, Jesus finishing with this, he says, look, it sums up all the law and the prophets, sums up the whole of the Old Testament, I've summed it all up now, this is how you're to live. Don't you think that would be a perfect, actually a very powerful way to finish the sermon? Significantly, Jesus doesn't stop there. Instead, in the rest of this chapter, and we're going to be here in the next 3 weeks or 4 weeks, Jesus makes an appeal. What he does, he asks those who are listening to think and to make some choices. Now, this is actually in line with the whole sermon. If you look on what's gone before, Jesus has already spoken about two kinds of righteousness. He's spoken about two kinds of treasure that we can store. He's spoken about two kinds of masters who we obey. He's spoken about two ambitions that drive our lives. And already he's asked us, which are you going to choose? Then, when we get to the end of this Sermon on the Mount, verses 13 to 29, the climax of the sermon, Jesus challenges again to make choices, to make up our mind. Choices have to be made. He tells us there are two roads, narrow or wide. He tells us there are two teachers, true or false. And then he tells us there are two foundations to build our lives upon, either deep or shallow. And Jesus also spells out that the choices we make in the here and now have consequences. Jesus never, ever threatened people when he taught, but he did warn us. There's a big difference, isn't there, between a threat and a warning. We actually threaten people we don't like. Hopefully you don't threaten people. But if you do, you do it if you don't like them. We warn people who we love. And the warnings that are at the end of the Sermon on the Mount are there actually for us. And to me, they're a sign of God's love for us. And we need to listen and we need to heed them. So Jesus develops this theme at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to be with this for the next four sermons, including this one where we have to make choices. And he starts about two roads that we have to decide to walk down, one or the other. Let me read you the narrow and wide gates. It's Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It is very simple, it's very profound. In this illustration, we have a choice of entrances. You can either go through a wide or a small gate. You have a choice of roads. We either walk in the way that is broad or we walk in the way that is narrow. We have a choice of companions. Will we go with the crowd or are we prepared to join the few? And then ultimately there's a choice of destinies. Will we choose life or will we choose death? Two ways, two destinations. That is what Jesus is actually saying. We're told the easy way leads, in Jesus' words, to destruction. Now that is a terrible word, actually. It's terrible because God is the creator, not the destroyer. Man and woman was created to live and not to die. By contrast, we're told here, the hard way, the narrow way, leads to life, which Jesus explained in terms of fellowship and friendship with the eternal God. Now, I realise standing here that this isn't very fashionable talk. People do not like being told what to do by whomever. People do not want to commit themselves to just one thing. That is the spirit of the age in which we live in. Talk like this, doing this sermon, if I'm honest, could mean that you're dubbed as being extremist or narrow-minded, and let's be honest, who wants that label? We don't want to be faced with the necessity of just one choice. Rather, I think the spirit of the age says, let's have lots of choices, and let's say that all those choices have got equal validity. All I can say to that is Jesus does not speak in this way, either in this sermon or throughout the Gospels. We must put this illustration, if you like, this choice, in its context. It comes right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, this sermon is regarded by many, even those who hold no Christian belief whatsoever, as being the greatest sermon ever spoken, because it really does show the right way to live. I think most people would agree that if we all lived the golden rule that you've got in verse 12, an amazing revolution would take place in our world, wouldn't it? If everyone treated everyone else the way they like to be treated, there'd be an amazing revolution. So even though it's widely admired, which it is, just look at the observation Jesus makes at the very end of the sermon in verse 14. He says this, very few will find it. In other words, very few will actually choose to live this way. Very few will choose to walk on this road. So I think you'll find that most will agree this is the right way to live. But actually the reality is, and Jesus spells it out, very few will choose to actually adhere to it. Because isn't this true? It's actually easy to admire certain teaching. It's easy to nod in agreement and say, wonderful. But it's so much more difficult to make the choice in this is the way I am going to live. This is the road I am going to actually choose to walk on. And the fact is, the most attractive road is the wide road. It's so attractive, I think, because it's easy to go down. And don't you find sometimes the most attractive thing in life are the easy things to do? But in contrast, what does Jesus say about the narrow road? Well, he says the gate is restricted And Jesus says the way is hard. The way is hard. He spells it out clearly. And the truth is, God's way is hard. Poverty of spirit is not easy. True forgiveness, really forgiving, and humility is not easy. Prayer is not easy. Loving your enemies is not easy. Having selfless, God-centered attitudes is not easy. In fact, I've got to say this, outside of God's grace and help, through his spirit, they're actually impossible. It is discouraging to be one of the few. It is discouraging at times to be regarded as peculiar or odd. It takes effort and sacrifice and determination to swim against the tide, morally speaking. And I have to say to you personally that being a Christian for a number of years does not protect you from the temptation to conform or to compromise or actually hunger more after comfort than righteousness. In fact, I would say as you grow older, that temptation probably grows stronger. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, this seems rather discouraging. That is not the aim of this sermon. But I thought I need to be realistic. But I also want to go on to say this now, that this is not the whole picture. The way is hard. When Jesus urges us to enter through the narrow gate, what I want to do is to highlight why I do believe it's the best choice we could ever make, even though it is difficult and even though it is demanding. And to help us remember why I think this is the best choice we could ever make, I've got just a little visual thing here. I trust you all recognize this magazine. You all recognize this magazine? What is it? The Big Issue. You all recognize this magazine. It's sold by homeless people across the country. I bought this from Rinaldo, who stands outside Sainsbury's. I had a chat with him. He had sold 2 copies in 5 hours. So it was a cold day as well. The Big Issue. Jesus in these verses, I held that up because I want you to remember this. Jesus in these verses gives us the big issue. The big issue in this illustration is a very important one because the big issue is the issue of life and death. For here Jesus is getting us to think not on the question, how are you going? But he's actually getting us to think on the question, where are you going? It's not an easy question to consider. It's unpopular because it's uncomfortable. But Jesus never pulled short of asking uncomfortable questions. We have a tendency, well, we do in England, in Britain, to avoid asking uncomfortable questions, don't we? Either to ourselves or to other people. We much prefer to ask, how are you going? That's the usual way to start a conversation, isn't it? You know, I would usually say, you see someone, you start talking to them, if you know them, you say, how are you going? What about if you ask the question, where are you going? And if someone asks someone that today, and if the reply comes, well, I'm going to the market or I'm going to the park, ask this question. No, I mean, where are you going for eternity? You will probably get a look of puzzlement or fear or dread. It's a conversation stopper. I would say it's a bit of a taboo subject in our society. We are told constantly through magazines, newspapers, advertisers, actually how to live. They tell us with a certain amount of expertise and authority how to impress people, how to look good, how to smell good, how to get slim, how to get a partner, how to get rid of a partner, how to make money, how to spend our leisure time, etc., etc., etc. Buy a magazine today, they'll tell you all those things. You want to find out how those things, average magazine would tell you, okay? The big question I think we're confronted with all the time is, how do I live? Jesus disagrees. Jesus says the big question ultimately is, where are you going? That is the big issue. And I believe he's uniquely qualified to address this because he mastered life and he mastered death. On issues of life and death, he knows what he is talking about. So we are foolish not to take heed, listen, and respond. Here's an illustration. I want you to picture a very wealthy, successful young man who has everything that one materially could wish for. He finishes his high-powered job, he jumps into his turbo-driven Porsche, he looks immaculate, the woman next to him looks immaculate. The car is immaculate, velvet seats, air conditioned, digital surround sound, everything is at a touch of a button, including the automatic shoe cleaner. He drives along very fast and smoothly. He reaches a mountain pass where accidentally, but very fast and smoothly, he goes over the edge and begins a 700-foot fall. I want you to freeze the picture at this point. Imagine you can tap on the window. It comes down very quick and smoothly. And you say, how is it going? How is the power steering? How's the ultra-sensitive central locking brake system? It must be wonderful having that. Now, that is not only an annoying question, it's a completely irrelevant question that deserves a punch in the mouth. The only question that is important is, where are you going? Because that is the big issue. There is but one choice to be made between two possible alternatives. Jesus here spells out the implications we make, which has a bearing on the whole of our lives and eternity. Jesus is saying to us, listen, this is a life and death issue. Look through the gate and look where the road leads. He tells us a sobering truth. Many go through the wide gate and walk along the broad road. They do so for many different reasons. Some just deliberately reject the way of Christ. They want nothing to do with all that it demands. Others just drift along with the crowd with the presumption that there's always safety, there's always security in numbers. Everyone else on the road can't be wrong, is the thinking. But they can. G.K. Chesterton wrote this, right is right, even if nobody does it. Wrong is wrong, even if everybody is wrong about it. The easy way is the broad way. There's plenty of room on this road. There are no boundaries on this road. You don't have to give anything up. You can live the life you want to live. You can live a life of ease. You don't have to keep any of the standards that Jesus sets in the Sermon on the Mount. The hard way, in contrast, is narrow, and its narrowness is due to something actually called revelation. The revelation of God, which actually restricts pilgrims on this narrow road to what God has revealed to be true and what God has revealed to be right. The gate leading to the easy way is wide. There is no limit to the luggage that you can take with you when you go through the wide gate and go on the wide road. Take what you want. You need leave nothing behind. The gate leading to life is hard because it's narrow, and actually you have to leave everything behind that stops you from entering in, which is basically you have to leave behind your sin and your selfishness. And it's like a turnpike gate. You have to enter one by one. So the choice before us is not an easy one. If we make the choice based on what we can see just in the here and now, and on the basis of, well, how can I just live for myself? Rather than, where does this road lead? We could well make the wrong decision. Even if you are walking on the narrow road, there is the temptation to switch roads, if you like, while you're on the journey. You may be on the narrow road, you may be looking around, you're experiencing the unpredictability of life. You observe that bad things happen to good people, while bad people seem to be the ones who seem really blessed and really happy. And as you look at that, it leads to the question, is it really worth choosing the narrow gate and the road in light of what I observe? If the wicked really prosper, if the godly seem to suffer, what is the point of being on this road? Now, if you feel this way, you're not alone. There are actually many in Scripture who face the dilemma. Ultimately, they are there to help us keep going and not switch roads. They're good examples to us. For example, just quickly, I want to tell you about someone called Asaph. Asaph had a real struggle, real spiritual struggle, and he records it for us in one of the Psalms, Psalm 73. Asaph observed how the arrogant and the wicked prospered, and they seemed so much more blessed than those who were trying to walk in the way of God's commandments. He talks about this struggle in some detail in the psalm. You may want to read it later on. It's a great psalm. It's very honest. And in this psalm, his conclusion, as he looked around and he observed things, his conclusion was this: surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and I have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been afflicted because every morning brings a new punishment. He just says it's all been a waste of time. It's like if he says, walking this way of God is just too hard. Life seems such a struggle for those who have no thought of the things of God, who don't even care about eternal things. Well, life seems so smooth and so sweet for them. And we read in this psalm that Asaph was ready to give up. Now, this was someone who led the services in the temple at that time. And he was ready to give up. He was saying, I'm going to give up. It's not worth it. Asaph wasn't on his own in thinking and feeling like this, was he? I don't know if you've ever had that frustration bubble up in your own life. It is true that what seems the most personal is also the most universal. But then we read in the psalm that Asaph goes to the temple and he waits on God. And while he's in the temple, he gets a revelation. And with that revelation, he realizes that his thinking has become so muddled that he has actually become deceived. This is what he said. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. And what did God reveal to him? That the final destiny for the people, the arrogant and the wicked, is actually destruction. He saw that the end of the ungodly was ruin. And in contrast, he realized that he had eternity to look forward to. And that gave him a new perspective. He got his perspective back. If you read the psalm, he starts talking about being guided into glory. He even talks about heaven. And when he talks about that, it puts the things of earth into the right focus. It's a great psalm. But it's worth pointing out this morning that the psalm is in the Old Testament. And us here this morning have got so much more revelation to go on. We have Jesus, we have the cross, we have the empty tomb, we have the risen Christ. We have so much more for us to gain understanding and perspective as we look around at the unpredictability which is happening in our world. So Jesus wants us to be very clear. He doesn't want us to be deceived about what? About our future destiny. And in doing so, he focuses upon what? The big issue. For it's only when you live in light of the future, says Jesus, that you can ever actually make right choices in the present. So the teaching is simple but stark. There are only two ways, easy or hard. There is no middle way. There are only two gates, broad and narrow. There is no alternative gate. There are only two crowds, large or small. There is not a neutral multitude. As I have said, this is actually unfashionable, unpopular talk today. The most popular path is the middle of the road. We live in an age of pluralism, and the suggestion there's only one way to God is not popular. Actually, it's offensive to the modern way of thinking. But that is the teaching of Jesus Christ here and throughout this sermon and throughout the Gospels. So I just want to say to you this morning, it's he who puts this choice before us. And we, in response to what Jesus puts to us, have to make a decision. To finish, I just want to say why I've made my own choice to enter by the small gate and why I endeavour to walk on that narrow road, and also urge you to do the same. I have discovered that there is forgiveness and there is the grace of God at the gate. And the joy of forgiveness and peace with God through Jesus Christ is, to quote the advert, priceless. The road can be tough to walk on, but I want to say there is great company on the road. The crowd may be relatively few, but for me, the depth of fellowship I have with fellow pilgrims, brothers and sisters, is a very, very precious thing for which I am very, very deeply grateful. Ultimately, on the journey is one who has promised to lead and guide and walk alongside. Be that to still waters or green pastures or through the dark valleys. The good shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, has made this promise. I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he has promised that ultimately he will lead us to the end of that road and into his presence. Paul the Apostle once declared, I reckon that our present sufferings, and Paul did know a great deal of suffering, are not to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Believing that to be true keeps me on the narrow road. For one day I will see him. One day all will be revealed. One day I will fully understand. And one day I will be home. Stay focused on the big issue. Live each day in light of what that big issue is. Amen.